Well, good morning once again. Thank you, worship team. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the price you paid for it. Lord, help us to never forget. Lord, bless this time, please. Bless your word. May it penetrate our hearts. May it make the changes that need to be made. Lord, do as you will here. Do as you will. Open up heaven for us this morning, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, with your presence, with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I saw something on Facebook. I know a lot of you aren't big fans of Facebook, but that's okay. As I said, I saw something on Facebook, and it was a little cartoon thing, and it showed a door, and there's a sign on the door. It says, "This door is the entrance to heaven. Please use another." But there is only one, isn't there? Do you ever ask God to make changes in you? Do you ever wonder why it takes so long? Maybe we get in the way of it. I'm going to use an awful lot of scripture today. But nothing preaches God's word better than God's word. Isn't that right? We're going to be in 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter, who is it written to? I'm going to tell you. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." He knew each one of us, didn't he? This message is going to be in two parts. Part one, we're going to look at Peter's petitions. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Make. Some translations say, will make. King James Version says, make. Will he make us? Will he make us people? All that? Peter believed that he would. There's four petitions altogether. The first one is, make you perfect. Psalm 138:8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Forsake not the works of thine own hands. You know, you see a lot of times in the Bible where Moses was good at this. He would say, "Lord, are you going to forsake your people? You know what they're going to say about you?" He appealed to God's honor. He appealed to God's promises. "You've saved this people. Are you just going to give up on him now?" I don't believe he does. He didn't give up on me. I ran as far from him as I could, as fast as I could. And then he just yanked on that leash I was on and pulled me back. perfect. It says in Genesis that Noah was perfect in his generation. Does that mean there was no fault at all? The Hebrew word is tamim. It means undefiled. That means he didn't let the world get to him. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But I follow after. So what does perfect mean? I think it means mature. Growth. We see it in Peter. You know, I can't read Peter without being totally amazed. This is a fisherman writing this. God worked in his life. God changed him. We see the same thing in the Old Testament. We see the maturing with Jacob. Hopefully we see the same thing with us. Perfects us. Matures us. I like to think of the word sincere when I see perfect. Real. The second petition was to establish. To establish. When you abide, you remain. Something else I see on Facebook a lot is sand sculptures. You ever see those? Beautiful workmanship. A lot of time, a lot of efforts put into it. And these intricate designs, it's amazing. It's been a long time since I've been on a beach, but I've always loved the ocean. But what happens to those sand sculptures? When the tide comes in, they're gone. You can look at a beautiful rainbow. But that rainbow doesn't last very long, does it? Sunsets. Sunrises. I better grab my camera. I want to take a picture of this. By the time you get back with your camera, it's gone. Got to lock it in your memory, don't you? They're not established. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 talks about building your house upon the rock. If you build it on the sand, then the storm's going to come and it's going to wash that house away. If you build it on the rock, then a solid foundation. And that foundation, according to Paul in Corinthians, is Jesus Christ. Just because some here may be old, doesn't mean they are established, does it? Long-lasting. Isaiah 40, 6 through 7 says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the power of the field, as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. And verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Paul said that all our works, all the things we've done in our life is going to be put down, is going to be set on fire, and that which remains is what remains. The gold, the silver will remain, but the stubble, the grass, the wood won't. Jesus talked about four soils in a parable. A sower went out to sow seeds. Some of the seeds fell by the wayside. They were trodden down. They were devoured by birds. Some of the seeds fell by the fell on the rocks, on the hard ground. But they weren't able to take root. Maybe they'd sprout up real fast. But because they didn't take root, the sun devoured them, consumed them. Some fell among thorns, and the things of the world choked them. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the things that we shouldn't focus on. The good soil, when the seed fell on it, it bears fruit. Hosea 10:12 says to break up the fallow ground. That means prepare the soil, doesn't it? Do we ever have to stop preparing the soil? No. We continue. The third position was to strengthen. What do we need to strengthen in? Faith. Resolve, endurance. We all need strengthening, don't we? How weak are we? We're not as strong as Samson, are we? But even Samson was really very weak. Physically strong, but morally weak. Has anybody there arrived? Has anybody there matured, been perfected? Even Paul said he wasn't. Not that I've already gained it, not that I've already apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. And I push forward. Push forward into the Lord. We spend a lot of time looking in that rearview mirror, don't we? You know, there's a region that's called past. Well, we can learn from it. We're supposed to. But not focus on it. Like I used to tell my daughter, there's a reason why the rearview mirror is so much smaller than the windshield. Because we're going that way. We're going forward. We need to be aware of what was back there. What was before. We need strengthening. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are at our weakest, when the enemy comes at us the strongest, Then I heard someone say, that's when we have Satan right where we want him, because that's when God steps in and fights for us. In Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9, it says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, for thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Why three times? Hadn't Joshua proved himself? He was the commander of the army. He'd been in battles. Three times. Let's look at it again. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of good courage. Talking about physical strength. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Morally strong. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Spiritually strong. Physically strong, morally strong, physically strong. The fourth petition is to be settled. What happens if you transplant a tree? What happens if you transplant a tree every week? The same tree, over and over again. We see this in people sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we're those people. The same tree every week. What happens to the man who doesn't know what to believe? Or that doesn't care what he believes? What happens to the man who doesn't know what to believe? Or doesn't care what he believes? Which is worse? Or, how about the man that changes his mind every week? Double-minded man. Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? The word halt means to limp. Or how about the man that follows every doctrine till a new one comes along? Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hebrews 10:22-23, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Waver is like a wave. Are those words connected? Does the word waver come from the word wave? We saw the, he talked about having our heart washed with pure water. What does that have to do with it? There's a letter. You know, each one of the Hebrew letters has a meaning. And you can put those meanings together, and it'll give you a definition of the word. But the Hebrew letter mem means water. It also means chaos. But the way it's written, or the way it was written originally, was like this. Like a wave. As I said, it also means chaos. Trouble. Problem. So we get waver from the word wave, which means chaos. Second part of my message. Are these requests unreasonable? Did Peter expect these requests, these petitions, to be granted? I believe he did. He knew his God, didn't he? But I'm going to give you four reasons why he expected them to be granted. Let's look at the verse again. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto this eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Number one, because he was asking it of the God of grace. As I said, he knew who he was talking to. What is grace? Everybody's heard this in Sunday school, haven't you? Undeserved favor. Grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I look at the crucifixion when he died for our sin as mercy. But I look at the resurrection as grace. In Hebrews 4:16, it talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's got it all covered, doesn't he? Second reason. Because he was asking it of the God of all grace, who hath called us. Romans 8:28-32. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You notice that's all the past tense. It's already been done. When did God do that? Before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated. We were justified. We were sanctified. We were redeemed. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it because he called us. And he's going to finish the job. He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. I like that. Number three, because he was asking it of the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Eternal glory. Eternal is perpetual, everlasting. glory is dignity, honor, praise, and worship. What's the number one reason he does anything? We could say love, and that's true, but also his glory. That sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? But actually it isn't, because his glory is how he reveals himself. And he wants people to know who he is and what he is. Number four, because he was asking it of the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us his son to die on that cross, then what's he going to keep from us? Only the things that aren't good for us, maybe. Only the things that go against his will. And I don't believe any of this goes against his will. How does he do all these things? He's God. But what method, what means? My hand's going to sleep. To find out how, let's look at when. And what does it say after? After what? After we've suffered for a while. We don't like that, do we? But yet that helps us grow. After you have suffered a while, suffering and affliction. Fire purifies, perfects. What does it do to wood, grass, and stubble? We already talked about that. It burns it up. It burns that out of us, and it leaves only that which is precious. What value are you to God? Sometimes when we suffer, we question that, don't we? He has a purpose. He has a plan. After you have suffered a while, it's all part of being changed, being conformed to the image of his son. Being changed into what we need to be. Kind of reminds me of Luke 22:31-32. After Peter had boasted that even if everybody else left, he would remain, he would stay. Which really, a boast like that kind of opens up the door and gives authority to the enemy to test it. We've got to be careful about what we brag about. Satan has requested to sift you. Then he said, but after you're converted, strengthen your brother. After you're converted, what does converted mean? Is that talking about salvation? Talking about repenting? Well, there definitely was. With Peter, repenting, said he wept bitterly. Standing by that fire, he looked at Jesus, and Jesus just looked at him. And he went and wept bitterly. Actually, personally, I think it means perfected. Because Peter certainly suffered by what he did. Romans 8:18, Paul says, but I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory which will be revealed in you. God will more than make it up, won't he? And one of the minor prophets, he talks about two mercies for every woe. God will more than make it up. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. When you fall into various temptations, when you fall into various trials, perfect. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for it does not disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Where's God when we're going through trials? He's right there. I talked not too long ago about, it was either in devotions or on a Wednesday night, I think, talking about the potter's wheel, the potter's house, where the clay is put on the potter's wheel, and it's stretched, and it's formed, and it's shaped. Sometimes he just balls it all up again and starts all over again. He's at work in each one of us. Sometimes it isn't pleasant. But that makes it more memorable, doesn't it? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's got it all handled, doesn't he? Everything's under control. And that's good as long as it's not my control. I tried that. That didn't work too well. Jeremiah 29:11, the King James Version says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The NIV says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." He has plans for each one of you. In closing, last week was all about looking up. Remember that? Do you remember last week's sermon? Looking up. This week, it's about looking beyond. Because we know what's coming. We know, according to the Bible, what's going to happen. His purpose will be fulfilled. His plans will come to be. Looking beyond. Yes, they're suffering. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I love that verse. Psalms 30. Looking beyond. And what are we looking beyond to? He's going to come back and get his people, and we're going to spend eternity with him. The suffering of this present time isn't worth comparing to the joy, the glory that will be revealed in us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for the plans you have for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you watch closely to make sure those plans become realized. Lord, I pray for your blessing on your people. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep them close to you, preserve and protect them. I pray, Lord, for your presence in our lives, your precious Holy Spirit that instructs and leads. In John, it says that no one is able to snatch any one of us out of your hand or out of the Father's hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, keep us safe till you bring us back together and we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Have a good day. Be blessed.